Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Galatians chapter 5. I wanted to mention to you also, I mentioned this in first service, and that is that Wednesday night, we're going to have a time of worship and anointing with oil and communion stuff. And remember, I mentioned the anointing with oil and prayer for particular needs. You might have, you need the oil of joy for the spirit of heaviness and mourning in your life. You may need anointing of oil for healing or a new work that God wants to do in your life, a new ministry, a new healing in your soul, healing in your physical body, just whatever. We're believing God for miracles. I am. I hope you are. How many of you believe in God for a miracle? Amen. We need to. He's a miracle-working God. Anyway, I don't normally mention this, but I felt led first service during worship was to just share. I'm going to be praying and fasting on Wednesday for that time of worship together. But particularly I mention it because if you feel led that you say, wow, I really need that. I need God. I really feel like I need that, and I need to be prayed for. Because we're going to have prayer station back in the back. So we'll have worship here, and you can kind of go back and get prayer if you want it and when you want it and communion when you want it and stuff. Stephanie, I've been praying over this service for a couple months now. So you say, oh, gosh, I really want that. I really need to be here, and I need that in my life. I want to encourage you to be fasting as well, okay? And I talked a little bit about fasting. I'll give you a quick little teaching on fasting. Personally, for me, and I used to fast, you know, hardcore, you know, no food, no liquids, and all that stuff, and a lot in my early Christian life. And I found it not to be that productive because I found it was more distracting than beneficial to my prayer time during my fasting time. So for me, personally, I do more of a Daniel-type fast, and when I fast, I just pray and ask the Lord, how long? And I ask him, what do you want me to fast? So it may be, wow, it could be whatever. You know, fast all food and just you can drink whatever you want or whatever. He just kind of changes it. He'll tell me specifically what I'm supposed to fast. And I find whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Whatever he tells me that I'm supposed to fast, that's what I really want. During that time of fasting, it's like this sacrifice. And that's what it really is. Fasting is about putting our flesh down. There's no magical formula to it, and it's not like it all of a sudden God's obligated to answer your prayer. It's putting your flesh under so that your spirit and the Holy Spirit in your spirit can rise up and be strong. That's what fasting is all about. So you become more spiritually perceptive, more spiritually strong in the Lord when you're fasting because your flesh is weaker. You're denying your flesh. Make sense? So there's our mini fasting teaching. Let's go into Galatians. I got a lot to share there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Heavenly Father, we ask that you, as the great gardener of our souls, Lord, that you would come and that you would speak to us, that you would teach us. Lord, that you would do heart surgery on us this morning. You are concerned about our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would put your finger on the pulse of our hearts, that you would identify those things in our lives that you want us to surrender to your work, to the tilling of your hand and your tools. And so, Lord, we open ourselves up to you. We ask, Lord, that you would plant the engrafted word within us, that it might germinate and grow and produce great fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we talked the last couple of weeks about the works of the flesh. There's 17 of them listed there, and we talked and identified every one of them. We also talked about where the works of the flesh originate from. Where was that? Right here. In the heart. In the innermost parts of our being. That's what Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 7. In verse 21, he says this, "For within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things come within and defile a man. That's why you can take all the guns away and people still have vehicles. Or whatever else. It comes from the heart. All these things that are plaguing our world today begin and originate in our heart. But we as Christians, as Christ followers, God is very concerned about our hearts. He's looking at our hearts. One of the most profound verses in the Bible, to me, is Proverbs 4:23. It says this, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Will you say that with me? Proverbs 4:23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." That's an amazing verse to me. In fact, like I mentioned, first service, I don't have a life verse. I wish I did. I have about a half a dozen that I would pick from if I was going to pick a life verse. That would be on the list right there. Right there. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Wow. So I want to begin our teaching in Galatians chapter 5. Actually, in Mark chapter 4. And I want to address and talk a little bit about the master parable. What I call the master parable. Anybody know what that is? The master parable? What that would be? Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And I'll share with you why I consider this the master parable as well. This parable is familiar to all of us, many of us, if you've read the Gospels. Mark chapter 4, verse 1. "And again, he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. And then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened, as he sowed, that some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some seed fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and what? Produced. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And then he said to them, 'He has ears to hear, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And when he said it to, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.' And he said to them," look at verse 13, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables?" That's why I call it the master parables. This parable has the keys to really understanding all the parables that Jesus spoke of. And then he goes on, "The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the seed, the word, is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. And now these are the ones sown among thorns. Thorns, they are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So Jesus is telling us that our lives can only produce fruit by two things, by the ingrafted seed of the Word of God coming into our hearts and lives, and there the Holy Spirit waters it, cultivates it, fertilizes it, and causes it to grow to produce fruit for the glory of God. He defines the seed as what? The seed is God's Word. That's what he tells us. The seed is God's Word. This is my seed patch. And the sower is the one who's sowing the Word of God. On Sunday morning here, I'm sowing. That's all I'm doing. It's throwing bird seed on you. It's like you got married or something. I'm throwing all this bird seed out there. You listen to Christian radio, listen to teaching on Christian radio. You're getting seeds sown into your life. You share the gospel or the Word of God with someone else, you are sowing seed. So what's the sower? The sower is the servant who shares the Word of God. What's the soil? The soil is our human heart, our soul. That's the soil that Jesus is talking about. And he defines the enemy for us. Let's look at the four different hearts. He talks about four different hearts. There's the wayward heart or the wayside heart. The wayside is the hard heart. So the wayside describes the hard heart for us. This is the person who's resistant to the Word of God. And what happens? Immediately the birds come and devour the Word from the wayside heart. What's the enemy? The enemy is the devil. You see, the wayside is a place where so many people have just beaten down the path. They've beaten it down, and they made this path, and nothing can grow there. You and I are familiar with this. We go to Whiting Wilderness Ranch or out to a park or whatever, and we see the pathways, and there's nothing growing there. It's just dirt because everybody's walking on it. That's why they put the sign up, keep off the grass, right? Because they don't want you pounding a wayside through their lawn. Second heart is that of the stony ground. The stony ground speaks of a shallow heart. A shallow heart. These represent people that have made an emotional response to the gospel or to the Word of God. But in reality, though they responded emotionally, they're not willing to pay the price when difficulties arise. And like I mentioned before, you know, the Crusades, Harvest Crusade. Let's look at Harvest Crusade. When we see the Harvest Crusade, we see all those people flooding down to the field. That's exciting, but we know there's a lot of shallow hearts there. There's a lot of people making an emotional response, and when it gets difficult, when the trials come, when they find out, oh, I'm not supposed to do this, God wants me to do that, and I gotta go over here, and all of a sudden God wants to work in their lives, and persecution for the word's sake, they wither away like this, stony heart. They don't have any root in themselves because shallow soil speaks of a shallow life. Now, I'm not against the Harvest Crusade. I love the Harvest Crusade. I think we need to share the word and the gospel of Christ with everyone, if with all means, by any means. And there are many people I know that have come to genuine faith through large crusades. But I also know there are many people that are just shallow heart people. That's what they are. Whether it's at a crusade or it could be one-on-one, and you meet them and you pray with them, and they seem like they're all on fire for God, and it's like, wow, God's done a change. All of a sudden, a few weeks, months later, what happened? Shallow heart, stony ground. Thin layer of soil over a solid bedrock beneath. What's the enemy here? The enemy is a counterfeit religious feelings that masquerade as a follower of Christ. So they have this counterfeit masquerade, this costume, if you will, that looks religious. It's got all the emotion going on, but inwardly, there's no true conversion and walking after the ways of Christ. The third ground is the thorny ground. The thorny ground is the crowded heart. It's the crowded heart. This is the person that receives the word, but he isn't willing to repent fully. He's not willing to surrender all. It's like, Lord, I'll give you this area, but I'm not going to give you these other areas those I don't want you messing with. Don't you pull those weeds out. Don't you change the plants over here. I like that just like it is. But you can have this little part of my life. That's the crowded heart. There are many different seeds and plants that grow in the crowded heart. And this is a person who will oftentimes walk on both sides of the fence. And over here with their Christian friends, they're all Christian-like. Over here with the non-Christian friends, they look just like them. That's the crowded heart. What's the enemy there? Worldliness and the cares of this life. The fourth heart that Jesus describes is the good ground. It's the faithful heart. The faithful heart. This is a person who truly produces fruit that exhibits the change that Christ is making in their life. Truly. All other types of hearts produce no fruit. This is the only ground that produces fruit. This is the only ground, the good ground. So it tells me that these other types of hearts that are fruitless don't represent a born-again heart. But let me ask you a question, and this is troubling. Why are there different amounts of yield in the good ground that represents the faithful heart? Did you see that in verse 20? It says, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, wait a minute. It's all good ground. Oh, why only 30-fold? Why isn't all of them, why aren't all of them 100-fold? That's what I want to, who wants a 30-fold crop? Anybody here want a 30-fold crop? When you get before God in heaven, you say, ah, here's your 30-fold. Ah, do you want a 30% on a test? No. Even 60 is a D- or an F+, whichever way you want to cut that. And I've had teachers cut it both ways. Have you? How many of you had a teacher cut a 60 both ways? That's right. Yeah. I want 100-fold. At least 99%. Okay, I'm 1% off, but I want to get close to that 100. So what determines my heart being a faithful heart that's going to get a 100-fold return, producing fruit? Because when I look at these four types of soil, if I'm honest, I see all four of them in my heart. I see a heart that has all four types of soil in it. Maybe that's why there's some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Because there's obstacles and elements in the heart that are hindering fruitfulness. See, I have some pathways in my heart, areas that have been scarred and seared and beaten down because of other people that have traveled through my life. They've come and they've visited my life. And with them, they brought experiences. And they brought things into my life that have hurt me. They've harmed me. Influences that have left the mark on my heart. These are people and areas of my life when that God is still working on. God's saying, look, I wanna heal that area. There's a pathway over there, and I want to plant a garden there. I want to plant some cucumbers there, whatever it is. Patience and the fruit of the Spirit. He said, I need to work on that area. I need to till it up, but it's really hard. I'm going to have to really work on that. I'm going to have to put fertilizer on there. I'm going to have to really add nutrients to that soil because it's not able to receive the Word of God that's going to change and produce fruit. I also, if I'm really being honest, I see stones in my heart. I see areas in my heart that are obstacles, that are just resistant to God. It's like, okay, God, we're not going to work on that right now. We'll do that later. You know, don't mess with this right now. So it becomes an obstacle. Oh, I may look good on the surface. That's what stony ground looks like. It's got a thin layer of topsoil. It looks good on the surface. And all of a sudden, the minute you stick your shovel, you ever have an area of your ground, you stick your shovel, and it's like it goes in that deep. And all of a sudden, you're hitting rocks. It's like, yeah. And sometimes there's areas in my heart that's what it looks like. It seems like, you know, it looks good, but really, if I look down, let the gardener stick his shovel in there, you're going to find out it's hard. And so these areas are the areas that it's hard for the Word of God to penetrate my heart and my life. I'm resistant. Areas that this is the thing. I surrender those areas. In fact, just recently, well, actually today in a time of worship, but recently, a couple of weeks ago, I was in a time of personal worship, and I was just before the Lord, and just, you know, it's one of those holy times where you're just surrendering, you're making covenants with God. You know, these are promises. A promise with God is called a covenant. You know, it's kind of, we elevate that. So you're just really surrendering before the Lord. And you had those times too, I hope. Times maybe in an altar call or time of worship, time of ministry where you're just like surrendering, you're giving things over to the Lord. And then days, weeks, months later, you're taking some of those things back. That's that stony soil. Oh, it's like, oh, Lord, it's difficult to keep these commitments, these promises. This is the desire of my heart. I want it to be there. But there seems to be that boulder, Lord. We need to get rid of that thing. It's too heavy for me to lift. I need you to lift it out. Okay, we're calling the crane, you know. And if I'm honest with you, really honest, I see thorns there too. I see areas in my heart that have thorns. It has thistles. It has unproductive parts. You know, it's parts of my life that it's just like I'm spending way too much time here and it's not fruitful. It's not fruitful at all. Cares of this life. There's worries that I worry about that I shouldn't. I should be giving that over to God. And yet, it's so easy. Those little seeds of worry, you know, and they just come in and they plant themselves and they spring up. And they spring up faster than the fruit of the spirit of faith, you know. It's like they just grow like, oh, fast all over my life. But also, I shouldn't be too hard on myself. Because there are parts of my heart that I see that are the good ground. It's the faithful heart. It's the part that really serves God and wants to serve God and is producing fruit. So I see in my heart, in my life, I see all four of these as I've been studying these the last few weeks. And that faithful heart, that good ground, is the part where God is planting the fruit of His Spirit that He wants to grow and develop fruit from. So perhaps your heart's like mine. Perhaps you have areas of struggle and difficulty in your heart, but you want the gardener of your heart and soul to just work on your heart and move those things out. He needs to heal it. He needs to remove the stones. He needs to go in and pull the weeds. He's the gardener. I'm just the soil. It's His word that's the seed. And He's going to water it and grow it by the power of this Holy Spirit. But if I'll allow Him to work in my heart, I'm going to see the garden go from a 30-fold garden to a 60-fold garden and on toward a 100-fold garden. And that's my desire. Is that your desire? I think it is. I think it is. So in the next few weeks, we're going to kind of explore these soils together. And the fruit of the Spirit, we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why I've titled this series. It's kind of like a mini-series within Galatians chapter 5, and I'm calling it The Garden of Your Heart. I've never heard a teaching, and I've been a Christian over 40 years, I've never heard a teaching, just even a one whole teaching, on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm sure people have done teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. I just never heard one. I've never heard a series on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So I was really excited when the Lord led me to teach on Galatians. I said, Lord, that would be so cool to do a series on the fruit of the Spirit. So anyway, that's been in my heart for a few weeks, as you know. So let's look at this. The wayside wanderers. These are the people that have pathways beaten down in their heart. Think about Jesus' disciples. They're walking around Galilee. Now, this is a farming, agricultural community. People had all these little farms. They didn't have streets and highways per se. Yeah, they did. But how did you get to your house that's over there and you got to go through three or four farms to get there? You just walked the path that went right through their fields. And so there were pathways through the fields and around the edges of the fields, and you would just go the pathway right through to their fields. And so Jesus and his disciples, this is familiar illustrations to them. And they knew, as you and I know, it's a waste of time. You wouldn't sow seed on the pathway because nothing's going to grow there. The birds are going to come and eat it. You're just feeding the birds, but you're not going to grow any produce. So why would you waste time? These pathways in our lives are made by the passing influence of others as they walk through our lives. They could be strangers. They could be family members. They could be visitors. They could be travelers. But every one of us have been beaten down by others. And you know what happens when that takes place? Hardness. Just like it does on the ground. It hardens my heart. It's like, phew, I'm not going to let anybody do that to me again. I'm not going to let anybody in that close again. Yeah, and we get beaten down because other people come in and trample our hearts and beat down our lives. Who could that be? Friends. Big time. They either are going to influence us for Christ or our friends will influence us against Christ. Either way, you don't have too many middle-of-the-road friends. They're either going to encourage you for Christ or against Christ. They bring oftentimes, if they're not walking with God, they're bringing worldly thoughts, worldly actions, wicked things from the world. They're controlled by the culture. And they'll often say, when you want to talk about godly things and Christian things and go, you know, to a Christian concert or whatever, hey, that's just for the birds. Why? Because they're wayside people. They don't get it at all. Brent was out just for a couple of days recently, and he shared with Lori and I a prayer request. And there's a dear couple in the church that he attends, and they've been influenced by a friend who's told them that, you know what, if you smoke marijuana, then you will receive visions and spiritual revelations from Jesus. Now, you might think that's kind of silly, but they bought it. They're doing that. Hey, guess what? You may know people that are doing that as well. This is not like an isolated case. In fact, it's very common in other religions. Indian mysticism, the Rosicrucians or whatever, Rosicrucians. There's all sorts of different mystic groups that think, oh yeah, you take this substance and then you'll receive spiritual visions. You get spiritual visions, that's for sure. But I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. So right now they're working with them and trying to help them, you know, from this deception. So here's the key point. When we answer the call to follow Christ, we must often establish a new circle of friends. We need to establish a new circle of friends. That's what's wonderful about the women's ministry or the men's ministry or the youth ministry or revival young adult ministry. It gives us an immediate what? Circle of friends. A new circle of friends. It doesn't mean we have to reject all of our old friends, because there are some of our non-Christian friends that aren't necessarily a terrible influence on us, and we want to be an influence for Christ on them. But there are oftentimes friends that we are not able to be with. They just pull us down. They pull us in the wrong areas, and we've got to cut those. What about the things we feed our minds on? What do we expose the soil of our mind and our hearts to on a daily basis? What kind of TV are we watching? You know, what's going on our computer screen? What are we reading? What books are we reading? What magazines are we reading? What's the music we listen to? And here's the thing. What we tend to get, this is the way the devil works with me, and I don't think he's, I mean, you know what, when you kind of figure it out, you go, this really works on humans. He doesn't change it a whole lot. It works kind of universally. So this is what he comes and says. Look, you're mature. You're an adult. You're old enough. You know the difference between right and wrong. You can listen to this. You can look at that. It's okay. You can figure it out. And the more I give into that kind of mindset, the more sensitized and dull and hard my heart becomes and my mind becomes. Yeah. You know, businesses are spending billions of dollars because they believe that what comes into our eyes and our ears influences our thinking, our actions, our thoughts. So all I can tell you is that's where the money's going. There must be something to it. Amen? And the good seed carries what? The good seed of God's word carries God's ideas, God's view on life, what God values, what his standard of behavior is. Good seed cannot penetrate a hard heart. It can't penetrate. That's what he says. It just it lays on the top and the birds come. It can't take root. So you know, the choices we make, the influences that pound and beat down on our lives. And the thing is they often determine the direction of our heart and our lives, these things. And what's amazing is, as I'm sharing this, you're thinking of people right now that have been beaten down. They have hard hearts. And they've been influenced in these ways. And maybe you've even looked at yourself and go, wow, yeah, I've been beaten. I've been bruised. I've been battered, and I can see that right now in my heart. Can we just take a minute and pray? Father, we just want to pray for those. Lord, I have people in my mind that I know that this is the case. They've been so hurt, so scarred. There's so many beaten down places in their hearts, Lord, that the Word of God has had such a hard time. Lord, I pray that you would soften. Lord, that you would till up the ground of our hardness and our hard places. Lord, that you would put your hands to the pathways that others have brought into our life and the influences that have been not good, that have influenced and opened us up to things and exposed us to things that we don't want. Lord, we ask that you would bring healing. And Lord, that you would cause that area in our hearts to be good ground that could receive your word and be changed and productive and fruitful for your purposes. In Jesus' name. Amen. What about our private thought life? Someone said this, I am what I think about when I am alone, not who I pretend to be in public. I am what I think about, what's going on in my thought life when I'm all alone, not who I pretend to be in public. So this is the person my Heavenly Father sees, that person when he's all alone and his thoughts are thinking. That's the person my Heavenly Father's looking at. That's the one he knows. That's the one he's communing with. He knows unforgiveness, anger, greed, pride, lust. He knows all those things. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Now the second kind of ground is the stony or the shallow soil. This is also called, in agricultural terms, the marginal soil. I like that. Marginal soil or marginal ground. It's cleared at a great cost and with maximum amount of effort. These kind of fields, they're all over the earth. Marginal soil. Stony, shallow ground. You see these plots of land. They're surrounded by short little walls. So you might watch a movie or you kind of drive in an area and all of a sudden you see these. They look so quaint, these little half walls that are all piled up with stones, you know, and they go on and maybe they section off sections and there's these walls around and they just look so cool, especially when you go to Ireland or England, you see those movies, it's like, oh, that looks so cool. But did you ever consider, like, where did all those stones come from? They didn't bring them in from the rock quarry. They had to dig every one of them out by hand out of the ground, and they were too much work to carry off to some dump somewhere. So they said, well, what are we going to do? Let's stack them up and make a wall. We got more of them. Okay, let's make the wall up further. Turn it this way, over that way. We got more stones. Let's close it in. So we get these plots of ground that they're able to finally do something with. It's still marginal. It's minimal soil. It's not great soil, but they could put more topsoil added in now and maybe make something grow. Yeah. Can you imagine Jesus? He's the great carpenter, right? He's working with his dad in the carpentry shop. What do you think he fixed a lot of? Broken plows? Broken hose? Farm equipment? Why? Because of this marginal soil, all these rocks, all the hard ground. It's like, boy, you beat this one up again. This is the kind of thing Jesus is trying to describe. And you know what? It's interesting. God uses the illustration of stony ground in this marginal soil a lot when he talks to his people, when he describes the hearts of his people. There's a interesting passage in Ezekiel. It's a long passage. It's 20, verses 26 through 36. And it talks about God says, I'm going to take your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. You might remember that passage. It's a very interesting passage as you read it with agricultural eyes, because the wording is very agricultural. I'm just going to, you know, share a little bit, a few verses here. Pick it up in verse 34. He says, the desolate land shall be tilled instead of laying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it. And I will do it. So this is what happens. This is what God's purpose is and what he starts to roll up his sleeves. When a Christian becomes born again, you can just see him. He's rolling up his sleeves. He says, I got work to do here. Yeah, when you got saved, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, he started rolling up his sleeves. He says, I got work to do here. Yeah. He's the great gardener. And here's what I think. It was interesting because I was actually thinking about this because I've entitled the series, The Garden of Your Heart. And I was thinking about this idea, and it wasn't until I came across this passage that I realized it's actually in Scripture here, in this Ezekiel verse. The idea is, when you think about God, he created the earth. He created order out of disorder, right? He created all this world. But what did he create specifically for the most beautiful, the most kept, the most guarded place where he was going to commune with his creation? What did he create? The Garden of Eden, right? That's where he said, I'm going to come and walk with you there. I'm going to commune with you there in the cool of the evening. I'm going to meet with you there, and I want to put you there. So my thought is that when we become born again, God says, all right, I'm going to create a Garden of Eden in your soul, in the middle of your soul, your heart. He says, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to create a place because that's where I want to commune with you. That's where I want to bring fruitfulness, blessing, joy, goodness, all the fruit of my spirit. I want to grow it there. Each and every one of us, you and I, we have a heart that is a garden that God wants to grow his fruit in. Wow. So what does stony soil look like? It's those rock people with rocky personalities. It's people that have boulders buried beneath the surface of their lives. And did you know this? Here's the thing. The world doesn't care if you and I have good theology. It's very important to have good theology, and we as Christians care a whole lot about it. But the world really doesn't care. You know why? They don't know good theology from bad theology. They don't even know the Bible. They don't know the Word of God. They don't care how well we know the Bible. What they care about is what? What are they looking at? They want to look at fruit because they can tell. They may not know good teaching from bad teaching, true from false teaching, but you know what they do know? They know bitter fruit from sour fruit. They know good fruit from bad fruit. They can taste the fruit. They could see the fruit and taste it. And you know, oh, that's really good. And they want to be around those that are exhibiting good fruit, sweet fruit. Nobody wants to be around the bitter, bad fruit people. You and I don't want to be around them. They don't either. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. And I think that's why this series is so important and so passionate in my heart for us is I feel like God wants to grow good fruit and produce more fruit in abundance in our lives. The quality and character of the fruit is going to be determined in our daily conversation and conduct. That's how fruit is determined. So let's look at three distinctives of marginal soil as we kind of wrap this up. The first one is deceptive soil. Marginal soil is deceptive. Why? Because it's shallow, it's superficial. It looks good because it's got a top layer of soil on top of what? Bedrock. Tender roots can't grow there. So it's soil that looks good, it has great potential, it looks like, but it's not going to produce. What lies beneath? Doubt. Doubt. So the person with the stony heart, what's lying beneath the top soil of the facade outwardly is doubt. Right there, doubt. What do I mean? It's people that have placed their trust, their hope in something other than Christ himself. That's where their faith is. And so what happens is people are drawn to a church. Oh, it's the happening church. Or a program, because it's just this program at the church or whatever or wherever it was. Or a particular pastor or a speaker or a counselor or a liturgy or friendships or experiences or concerts or events. It just goes on and on. People are drawn to those things and they put their faith in these things. They're good things, but they're not Christ. And what's going to happen? Every good thing is going to disappoint. The only one that doesn't ever disappoint is Christ himself. So we put faith in good things and we build our whole life around things, but not Christ. And then we're disappointed because they let us down. And those cause doubt. Now, these things are great. I need to say this. They're great to lead us to Christ, but they're a terrible substitute for Christ. Amen? So doubting hearts, what do? They lead to discouragement, despair, disillusionment, criticism, and crankiness, and callousness, and cynicism. Cynicism is a real key one with these doubts. They lead to cynicism. Secondly, marginal land, the stony heart, has in it a refusal to believe the Bible. So doubts, when left untended, they go to this one. Number two, a refusal to believe the Bible. So we start mistrusting God's word. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Is he really relevant today in our society? They question the trustworthiness of Scripture, and they don't take Scripture as divine revelation. So they look at the Bible and they want to equate it to any other religious teaching or any other book or philosophy of man. It just becomes one of many different things. What lies beneath? Doubt started. Now we go even deeper. It's called unbelief. Unbelief, yeah. It says that all of these are just writings of men. They're of human origin. And then what happens is, since they're all just kind of human origin, writings of men, then we kind of pick and choose what we want, what we don't want, the parts we like, the parts we don't like. And in the bottom line, we don't feel compelled to obey God's word at all. And if we do, it's only the parts we like. It may be easy for us to do. Unbelief literally hardens the heart of many people in churches. And the deceitful thing is they have this thin layer like a masquerade of religion. And they look like maybe a Christian, but underneath is a heart of doubt and unbelief. The other third thing about marginal soil is preoccupation with self. It's self-centered. Self becomes of supreme importance. It's all about me. But Jesus calls us to what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So unbelief does not truly believe that Christ is the total sum of abundant life. Unbelief says, I can't be fully fulfilled in Christ alone. I need all these other things. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and that more abundantly. He is the source of abundant life. He's the only source, isn't he? What happens with marginal soil is we have divided hearts. What do we do with a divided heart? Well, we got to offer it up to God. Psalm 86, verses 11 and 12 says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. O Lord, as we consider our hearts as a garden that you want to work in, that you want to develop so that you might produce the fruit of the Spirit from within the very center of our being, that it might be exhibited, seen, tasted, and sampled as it is birthed and blossomed and budded forth and growing on the branches of our lives. Lord, I pray that you would work in those hard areas, those pathways in our hearts, Lord. Lord, we just ask that you would work and till and toil there in that pathway. Make it produce fruit. Make it fruitful, Lord, that it would not just be barren any longer. And Lord, those boulders and stones in our lives that are preventing the fruit of your precious Spirit from really, truly growing, we ask, Lord, that you'd remove those obstacles. Remove what hinders so that the root of your word would grow deep in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.